Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go.
Today, our text is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, which say, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." This verse is encouraging us to take up our cross and to follow Jesus and to be a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel. And the point is here that if we will stand up for him in this generation and be a witness and be a person that can proclaim the gospel, can share the gospel of Christ, we will be doing the work that God has called us to do, because every one of us needs to be a witness for him, because he's done so much for us in our own lives. He's redeemed us by his own precious blood. He's allowed us to have the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we are the ones that should proclaim the good news of the gospel to those all around us. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Jesse and Bria Poli, who are members of Mission Go. They have recently been in the Ukraine and are telling us stories about their ministry there. And today I wanted to ask about sort of the methodology of how it works when you go over and do music and do different things. And we also heard last week about chaplains and pastors. Tell us how that all works. How's the ministry formulated and how discipleship take place in Ukraine?
One of the things that I've really loved about this ministry, working with it for the past 7 years since the war started, it's very interesting. The majority of the chaplains who are serving in the military on the front lines, on location with the men and women fighting the war, are Protestant chaplains. They're born-again believers, which is very unusual. Yeah, because gosh, I don't want to give false statistics, but we'll just say the majority of the country is not Protestant. If people are connected to a church, they're usually connected to an Orthodox church, which obviously has true believers in it, but the true gospel is not necessarily always preached. And so these Protestant chaplains seem to be, for whatever the reason is, more willing to serve on the front lines of a war than their Orthodox counterparts. Mm-hmm. And so the pastors that I'm connected with, that I always travel to the front lines with, as Jesse alluded to in the last episode, they're connected then personally with all of these chaplains who work on location with these men and women day in and day out. And so when we go in, our mission is more, I would say, a mission of encouragement, to take gifts, take supplies, encourage by sharing the gospel, sharing music to lift their spirits, to let them know that they're not forgotten in a war which most of the world doesn't even know about. Mm-hmm. And then when we leave, the chaplains are there to answer any of the men and women's questions that they might have about anything that we shared about the gospel. We always distribute Bibles or Christian literature, and we leave those with the soldiers. So as they're reading and they have questions, they can talk to these chaplains about their questions. And so part of me is envious that these chaplains are the ones who get to do the harvesting, but I suppose they deserve it since they're...
Well, you're the seed sowers. You're spreading
exactly.
the gospel. There you go.
We spread the seeds. Well, we help to spread the seeds because, you know, I mean, the chaplains are the ones who are there probably planting the seeds in the first place. We come along and do a little bit of watering.
Okay, there you go.
And so it's only fair that they should get to do the harvesting, but I'm a little jealous.
No, that's fine.
We had a really special opportunity. This last trip, we were able to partner with one of the local churches here in Buffalo, and also with Josh McDowell's ministry, to provide More Than a Carpenter books in Ukrainian, which was really special because a lot of their religious beliefs exclude the reading of the scripture, and which we know is food for our soul and, mm-hmm. and water for our hearts. And so these men, they will call themselves, men and women, excuse me, they'll call themselves Christians, but they don't have access or don't know they have access to the Word of God, even if they own a Bible, but they will read other literature. And so we were able, along with a copy of the scripture if they wanted it, we were also able to give More Than a Carpenter to them to just introduce them to the concept and context of Jesus, in the hopes that next steps will lead them to open the living word and hear from Christ himself.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to tell us a little bit about how these trips have changed your lives, and what's the Lord speaking to you? What's the Lord saying to you?
Wow, that's a great question, Brian. I should probably let my wife speak, but she's looking at me. I would say that there is no doubt that when you leave a war zone, just that in and of itself leaves a lasting impression on you. There's a culture clash. There is a shaking of the safe foundations that especially myself as an American feel. And it deepens your faith. There's thankfulness that's involved for safety. But I also crave to return. There is an organic, almost like a skeletal faith, like a clinging to hope, that a lot of the chaplains and some of the believers that live in the East exhibit, that myself, I can easily grow spiritually obese, almost, mm-hmm. where I have so much comfort food. I can podcasting and internet and pastors and good teaching and great worship and all of those things, that I'm not interacting as much just with the scripture and with being desperate in my faith. It is not life and death. And it's really important for me on those front lines trips, and especially when I return, to realize this is very much life and death, even here. And it is such a great reminder for me, but it also helps sort of, when I return, to reboot my system as a believer for the absolute necessity of God's work and sanctifying process and transformation in my life.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and without your help and prayers each month, we would not be able to continue with this broadcast in the future. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled The Gospel Side by Side. It's the four Gospels of the New Testament, and it's a tremendous study aid. It's got everything that you want to have as you put all four Gospels side by side. It's a harmony of the Gospels. It also has all the miracles that Jesus performed in order, and has all the references for that. It also talks about the parables of Jesus, and you can track those in a chronological order, and also see the various books that those particular parables wind up in. And then you can track Jesus' moves, where he went in the 3.5 year ministry that he had here on earth. And one of the greatest things is we know it was 3.5 years because we know that time is tracked by the number of Passovers that Jesus attended. And of course, this is all found in the book of John, and that's pointed out very clearly. Probably one of the best references for Bible study, Israel during Jesus' time, and it has the actual biblical names of all the towns listed, and so you can track where Jesus went, and if you have a New Testament reference to a city or a town where he did a miracle or where he did some preaching, you can track it on this map. And so this is just a wonderful study aid that I would like to have everyone who listens get a hold of, because it's nice and thin. You can put it in your Bible and have it with you all the time, and it's a great reference. You can get a copy of this by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please write in and get your copy of Gospels Side by Side.
What can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin?
Today's message is from Reverend George Francisco and is entitled Psalm 40, Where Do You Stand? Printed copies are available upon request.
Today I would like to talk with you from one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 40. David, as you know, was one of the great kings of Israel. He records for us a very traumatic experience that he went through, and one that God used to teach him and us. We're not told exactly what it was, but we know that it affected him deeply. Let us look then at a few verses from Psalm 40 under the topic, Where Do You Stand? We will see that there are two different places mentioned, which illustrate two classes of people. Reading then from Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, looking at these verses, we see that there are two contrasting places to stand. Verse 2 says, He, the Lord, brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. The two places that David speaks of are a pit and a rock. Let us look first at the pit that David speaks of. Whatever experience he had made him feel like he was in a great abysmal depth. Psychologically, he calls it a pit, but more, he says it was an horrible pit, something that was very depressing in his life. The pit was horrible first because it was very deep, so deep that he could never get out of it on his own, or he would have done that. It was so deep that no human helper could reach him and lift him out, or he would have asked them to do that. The horrible pit would have swallowed him up forever if God had not been there. It's not hard to see that David is comparing his physical experience to what God has done spiritually for him. The deep and horrible pit is the pit of sin and sinfulness that all mankind is in. What a shocking revelation it can be when we realize that we have sinned against the great God of heaven and we face judgment and condemnation. It's like finding yourself in a deep, horrible pit from which you are totally helpless to escape. David says in verse 12, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Spiritually, he was in a deep, horrible pit. He has sinned against God and faces sure and eternal judgment. Now that is a horrible pit indeed. And whether we know it or not, every human being starts out in the same predicament. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No amount of self-effort or good works can ever help us out of sin any more than a man could climb out of a very, very deep pit. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." It's not our own works that will save us, for the pit is too deep, and only the arm of God is long enough to reach us. Then secondly, the pit of sin is horrible because it's dark. God says sin brings darkness. Scripture says that God created man in holiness and light. But when Adam sinned, he lost that position and plunged headlong, as it were, into a horrible pit of sin and disobedience. The Apostle Paul explains that the sinfulness of mankind is self-apparent and is the result of darkness in the heart. For he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." So sin brings darkness of mind and heart and life. The darkness of man's heart can be seen in the works of murder and lust and wickedness that is all around us today. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8:12. Jesus proved that he is the light come from God when he touched the eyes of a man born blind and gave him sight in John 9. It's only when we come to Christ and anoint our eyes, as it were, with the ointment of his salvation, that we begin to see the truth and the light of God's way. And we realize how dark our minds and our hearts really were. The pit of sin is horrible also because the situation is desperate. The psalmist says that there was miry clay into which his feet were sinking. It's not like you can just keep standing then, but the longer you are there, the deeper you sink. If you think of quicksand, it would perhaps describe the situation. Every struggle, every effort seems to just make matters worse. Life is in a downward spiral and you're helpless to really arrest the situation or to effect a deliverance. This was how David viewed his life. He lived in a horrible pit that was deep, dark, and desperate. What hopelessness! But it does not end there, fortunately. What was the answer to David's situation? It was discourse or prayer. David turned from his pride and called upon God for deliverance. His prayer was not a Sunday school picnic kind of prayer. But David says in verse 1, "The Lord heard my cry." Now, every parent knows that a child says a great deal with his cry. There's, for instance, a cry that says, "Well, I'm not really happy, but," and that can be ignored for a while. Then there's a cry that says, "I'd like some attention here. Are you listening?" And you can get away for a while with that. Then there's the cry which says, "You need to come, and you need to come now." That is serious, and it's born out of a sense of desperation. David got serious with God and cried out to him. Friends, no man needs to stay in the horrible pit of unforgiven sin. When we become serious with God, he will hear our cry. Verse 1 says, "He inclined his ear unto me." The Almighty is willing to give you his full attention. He will tip his head to be sure that he hears your prayer. Now that's a wonderful thing. And then you will never be alone, for God will come into your heart and minister grace and strength to your life. God not only heard the psalmist's prayer, but he lifted him up out of that horrible pit. Verse 2 says, "He brought me up out of a horrible pit." What the psalmist could not do, God did. What man could not do, God did. And where did he put him? Verse 2, "And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. From a horrible pit and miry clay to solid rock and settled life." God can do this for you. When Peter, in the midst of a storm, stepped out of a boat to go to Jesus, you'll recall he walked on water for a little bit. Then Matthew 14 says, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Verse 31. If your life is like some horrible pit, call seriously upon the Lord. Turn to him, and he will hear you and deliver you, as he did Peter and David. Now look for a moment at the second standing place. Verse 2 says, "He set my feet upon a rock and established my going." A rock speaks of security and safety. When men wish to build a great building, they seek for solid rock to build on. The Apostle Paul says, "Christ is the rock on which to build a safe and secure life." Verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Sinking, horrible pit, or safe, solid rock. There are millions of people who are choosing both, or one or the other, that is. Peter chose Christ. Paul chose Christ. Herod chose to disobey Christ. It's my hope that you will choose the Lord Jesus by calling upon him for forgiveness and then building your life on the rock. When you repent of sin and call upon him, he will incline his ear and save you, Romans 10 and 13 says. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God alone can reach down into the darkness of your life and lift you up into a new life. You can become a child of God. You can call him Father, because he will care for you and you will be safe and secure for eternity. Jesus says in John 10, 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now that's a rock-solid promise. That will never fail. When you receive Christ, your life will begin to change from dread and fear to joy and peace. For verse 3 of the psalm says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." I wonder, where are you standing today? Horrible pit or solid rock? Why not decide for Christ as millions of others have done and say with the songwriter, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." The psalm then uses human experience to teach a valuable spiritual lesson. But there is more here. There are things about the psalm that don't really fit with David's experience. Then when we look at what Jesus said to the disciples when he appeared to them after his resurrection, we see more significant truth. Luke 24:44, Jesus says to the disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." God chose to use the experiences of David to reveal truth about the coming work of his own son. In the psalm, we see that the Messiah is also prefigured. Jesus came from heaven and chose to descend into the very pit, that horrible pit of sin where mankind had fallen. He experienced the horribleness of the darkness of the pit and of God's judgment for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus died a horrible death on the cross. But as David was brought up, so God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a living Savior, able to save all who come to him and secure them forever. No wonder the songwriter wrote the joyous words, "Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Come to this gracious Savior today and stand on the solid rock."
I trust that the message you just heard is a great blessing to you, will be able to be applied to your life this week. Here at Kansas National Bible Hour, we're concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who listen, but also we're concerned about maybe someone who's never received Christ as their personal Savior. The most important decision a person can make here in life is to receive Christ as their Savior, because it determines their eternal destiny. And of course, there's only two destinies. One's in the presence of Christ in heaven, and the other destiny is being separated from Christ in a place that is a place of torment. You can receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, by realizing that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as many as receive him, unto them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. And because he did that, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you have fellowship and relationship with the God of the universe. Don't forget to order your copy of Gospels Side by Side. This is a booklet that will really help your Bible study and will help you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can get your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States, at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also listen to past broadcasts by going to our website, www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. And please don't forget to pray for us and pray for this broadcast, that God will continue to use it in a mighty way in the lives of so many, and I trust that God will bless you throughout this next week.